Hey.
If you, if you can stand and compose yourself, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 22. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. Verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For a few moments, I want to talk about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Paul has, throughout chapter 2, been emphasizing the grace of God in salvation. He describes our lost conditions in verses 1 through 3. He talks about God's amazing salvation in verses 4 through 10. Then Paul reminds us that we are Gentiles. As such, we are separated, he says, from the provisions and promises of God. In verse 12. And not only that, but we are separated from the Jews who were God's chosen people. They had the law of God, and they held the keys to pleasing God, and the Gentiles had nothing but condemnation and hopelessness. So in our natural conditions, we were lost and headed to hell. But Paul says, so were the Jews. They might have had the law of God, but they did not know God. They didn't know him behind the law. Both, he says, the Jews and the Gentiles were lost. But Paul tells us that in Jesus, that we've been reconciled to one another and to God. Now, that's good news. He says Jesus broke down the walls and the barriers that separated the Jews from the Gentile. And he broke down the walls that separated lost sinners from God. But then Jesus, we must recognize, died on the cross.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
This is what Paul was helping us to see. That when he died on the cross, he opened the door of salvation to all who would believe.
Yes, he did.
He says, whether you be Jewish or you be Gentile, just like we said last week, salvation is for everybody. Interestingly enough, as we look at this particular text and we look at this pericope, we look at this portion of Scripture, we discover that Paul uses some metaphors.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
We understand, many of us, that a metaphor is a figure of speech in which we often use in a way so that one thing is laid over against another thing in order to make a comparison between the two.
That's right.
So Jesus, as you know, was a master of metaphors.
Uh-huh. Yes, he was.
He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth."
That's what he said. That's the word. Mm-hmm.
And then he says, "Ye are the light of the world."
That's it.
He said, "I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." He was the master of metaphors. So in this passage, Paul takes he takes solace in using one of Christ's methods, and he uses three metaphors to describe who the children of God are. These metaphors are important because I think they really would help us to understand significantly who we are and what we ought look like before God. In verse 19, clause B, he uses one. It's the metaphor of belonging. Paul uses the phrase "now therefore," which means consequently or because of this. It immediately draws our attention to go back to the verse previous or the preceding verses. And so the first part of the chapter serves as a reminder of who we were. We were jacked up, messed up. We were separated. We were under the auspices of Satan. Now he comes and he shows us, he helps us to see that now we belong to God, and we belong to Christ. Paul tells us, he says, we are no more strangers and foreigners. The word "strangers" refers to those who are not of the family or not of one's family. They are it means that they are distant.
Yeah.
They are not a part of. And then the word "foreigner" speaks of those who are sojourners in a country that is not their home.
That's right.
They are aliens.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Those two words accurately describe who we were before we were saved by the grace of God. As strangers, we were always on the outside looking in. Let me ask you, have you ever been a stranger?
Yes, sir.
I mean, have you ever been in a place where you knew nobody? And did nobody know you? maybe you went to a new school. Or took a new job. Or you moved into a new town. Or a different place. And the truth is that it's an uncomfortable feeling.
Yes, sir.
Being a stranger.
Yes.
Don't know anybody. No one knows you. And so this is this discomfort and this is this situation that Paul describes that he says, you are no longer in an area of discomfort.
That's right. Amen.
You know, strangers are those people with whom we cannot have fellowship.
Right.
When we were young, I know when I was growing up, my mother used to say, don't talk to strangers.
Amen.
So strangers are the kind of people you don't invite into your home.
No, sir. Not
strangers are the kind of people you are wary of and suspicious of.
That's right. Amen.
We know what it feels like to be a stranger.
Uh-huh. Amen.
So he's explaining and wants us to know that we're no longer in this moment of distance and discomfort.
Right.
He says, you're no longer strangers. And then he says, nor are you foreigners. And
all right.
And as foreigners, we're in a place in which we don't belong.
Right.
We're in a country that doesn't belong to us.
Right.
We are separated from others by culture, by language, and by nationality.
Yeah, yeah.
If you ever traveled anywhere outside of the United States, well, matter of fact, you just travel from north to south.
And, that's right.
And feel like a foreigner.
Amen. Amen.
Or from south to north. Amen.
Amen.
Because there is a difference in the language, difference in the culture, difference, and a foreigner does not have the same rights as those in the country they're visiting. They are citizens in that country that enjoy rights and privileges of citizenship, but foreigners don't. A foreigner travels on a passport. And he's allowed to remain in that country as long as his passport is all right.
That's right.
And he's allowed to remain in that country by permission of the government, but he can always be deported.
That's right.
I'm getting somewhere here.
Working well.
So Paul says, you are no longer stranger, and you are no longer foreigner. He said, you are fellow citizens. You are a part of. You've got all the rights and the privileges. You have access to God. Can't nobody say because they've been there longer than you that they've got more privileges than you do. Can't nobody say because they were there, they were around when things were built. He said, you have all the rights. You enjoy the citizenship.
Yeah.
He says fellow citizenship, meaning that it's equal citizenship.
All right.
So he tells us in a spiritual sense that we are strangers, that we were strangers and foreigners. When it came to God, we were strangers. We were ignorant to his word. We were ignorant to him and all that he had to give us. We were on the outside looking in at the blessings of God. Not necessarily understanding them. And as foreigners, that is, we were around the things of God. But we just didn't understand. But he says, no more is that the case. Because of God, through Jesus Christ, he's reached out to us and has taken us in. We are fellow citizens, and watch what he says, with the saints. Oh, yeah. He says we become, this means that we have changed our citizenship. We are members of a new kingdom.
Yeah.
We're no longer strangers and foreigners.
Yes, right.
Watch this. He says, like Sister Sledge said,
we
are family. Come on, y'all. Y'all.
Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir.
Saying we are family, and we have, watch this, he says, we've come home. Because we are citizens. We are there. But look. Because we've been saved by the grace. Saved by the grace of God. We've been brought into a new kingdom. We have a new national anthem. It's called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I like that when I wrote it. I mean, we march under a new flag. It's the blood-stained banner of Calvary. Because we're citizens of God's kingdom, we are brought under his protection and his authority. Let me move, because I've been there too long. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. And let me just say this to those who may have not received Christ as their Savior. I want to submit to you today that you too can go from being a stranger and foreigner to being a equal citizen, being an equal family member through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, so we have access to the King. We have access to God. We are his children. We're not only are we fellow citizens. He shows us another metaphor, and that is the metaphor of birth. But he says, but we are also of the household of God. This means that we're not merely citizens of God's kingdom, but we are members of God's family. We were saved by the grace of God. We were born again. We were adopted by God in the Christ. So I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I'm just very glad to be a part of the kingdom. Look, the story is told of a king who was holding a court in his throne room, and his counselors and advisors and noblemen were of the state, and the ministers of state were all there, and suddenly there was this loud banging at the door, and hearing the clatter, the heads turned into the direction of where this banging was coming from, and immediately the door bust open, and there was a little boy who was running through the room. And one of the royal guards says, hey, man, stop, little boy, stop. The king is busy and he can't be interrupted. You are interrupting the king while he's in the council. And little boy kept running toward the king, and then he turned and replied to the guard. He says, well, he's your king, but he's my daddy. Come in. I'm trying to help somebody today. Come in. Look. He leaped in his dad's lap. And look. As God's children, we have access to our Father. We've got access to him. Watch this. At all times. Watch this. While you praying, I can pray to him too. We've got access to him at all time. He's never too busy. Oh, boy. Praise his holy name. So there's this metaphor. This third metaphor is the metaphor of a building.
verses 20 through 22, not only are we in the kingdom and in the family, but watch this, we are also part of the building. The image of the building is just another way of describing the body of Christ. See, all of us who are redeemed become a part of the body of Christ. As citizens, watch this. As citizens, we share a common country. As children, we share a common bloodline. As part of the building, watch this, we share an indivisible unity both to God, come here, and one another. We share a common citizenship with all other Americans. But there's a vast separation in our nation on all kinds of issues. But in the building, or in a building, there is absolute unity. In a building, there's no separation between stones. They are brought together by the will of the builder and put in their places, and that's where they stay. One stone on top of another, one stone right next to the another, beside their inseparable boat together as part of the same building. One stone may come from a different quarry of another, and another from another quarry. But watch this, when the builder brings them together, they stand together. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to help you to understand that Paul tells us that we're not strangers, foreigners any longer. We are citizens of the same kingdom. More than that, we are members of the same family. More than that, we are components of the same building, standing together in him with closeness that is permanent, it's powerful, and it's precious. Some parts of this building, Paul says, were Jew, and some parts were Gentiles. One come from one place, and another comes from another place. Look, I come from a different place. And you come from a different place. And we have different pasts and different abilities and interests and different ways. And yet, in spite of our differences, we have been brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. I discovered the nations will fall. Families will die out. The building God is building with stones like us will stand forever as a testimony of his glory, his grace, his power, and his honor. Then Paul also shares a message. We see the metaphors of Paul, but we see the message that Paul shares. Paul's words have a few powerful messages that teach us. Let me show you one. There's a message of salvation. He says, in the phrase, are no more. Are no more, he says to us. It reminds us that who we are and who we were and what we have in Jesus is ours because of God's grace and his mercy. We're in the kingdom, we're in the family, and we are part of the building, watch this, because of God. It's not because of our own doing. It's not because we've been so good, we look so good, because we think we are so good. But he says this, that he gives us the message of salvation, saying that it is because God has chose us. Because God has made a way for us. How did he do it, White? Way back on Calvary. His son died on Calvary for your sins and my sins. It is but through the grace of God, he said, that we are saved. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of new beginnings. And I want to just say this once again, that look, if you've not been saved, now is the opportunity. It's afforded to all of us, regardless of what our background is. He said, you can have salvation. That there is a message of security. And verse 20 speaks of our security. We are built on the foundations. Watch what he says. Watch the text. Of the apostles and the prophets. That is our hope, our faith, our salvation stands on the sure foundation of the word of God. These men, these prophets and apostles, they delivered the word of God. They spoke of Christ. They spoke of his preeminence. They spoke of his coming. They spoke of his death, his burial, and resurrection. They spoke of a God who is faithful. And from that, he said, we stand on the foundation of the word of God. Then he says to us that our security is also derived, watch this, from the chief cornerstone. You see it? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 20. Look. The cornerstone was, in the ancient time, was an important component of buildings. It had a strong enough support. It had to be strong enough to hold the rest of the building.
That's right. That's
everything right. Rested on the cornerstone.
Right.
Stop me if I ain't right,
D.A.
It was that cornerstone.
Gotcha.
Everything was built out from the cornerstone. If the cornerstone was set right, then the building would stand. And so it is, he said, that we are set on Jesus. We are set on Jesus. We are built on Jesus. I don't know about you, but oh, that's great news today. But oh yeah, my salvation stands on Jesus. It don't stand on Noah. Don't stand on Abraham. It don't stand on Jacob. Don't stand on Elijah. Can I just get a little personal? It don't even stand on Big Mama. But my salvation stands on Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. But he said, I've been there too long. He said, there is a message of success. We are not responsible for building this building of God. If we were, we'd be doomed for failure. Verse 21 makes it clear that someone else is doing the building. The phrase fitly framed together. Is in what is known as the passive voice. It means that another is building the building. He is adding stone upon stone to build his kingdom and to build his temple for his glory. Like a master mason, he chooses the stones one by one and places them, watch this, exactly where he wants them to be. See, our duty, watch this, our duty is to keep ourselves right with God. And to continue telling each other about Jesus. He takes his stones, some from here and some from there, and he puts his stones, watch this, I'm saying something here, wherever he wants his stones to be. Not up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to Jesus. He builds his kingdom. He builds his building. He builds his church. See, we got to get out of this attitude and this mentality to think that we building the kingdom and we building the church. And look, the church ain't on you. Can I go back? The church is on Jesus.
All right.
I got to close it. Our duty is to keep ourselves right with God. The word growth is in the present tense. It means the building is always growing. Look, God is ever building his building. He's always, and look, Paul says it this way when he speaks. He says Apollos planted, and he said one watereth and one planted. And then he says God gives the increase. I'm trying to help somebody today. One watereth, one planted, and God gives the increase. We got to get to a point we understand that whatever God wants to happen will happen. However he wants his church to be, will be. You can't put all the weight on one person and think that one person is going to make the church grow or the church is going to make the church move. The only way it grows is through God. We just got to keep on watering and planting and he'll give the increase. I got to close it. Paul says to you and I that we must continue understanding that the kingdom, that this is God's kingdom. Paul says that there are some miracles that happens. Said in this building, God in his grace is constructing. There are a few miracles that we just don't want to miss. One of those miracles is the miracle of our redemption. The miracle of our redemption lies in the fact that we should still be in the quarry. If it had not been for the Lord, we'd still be there. But it is because of his grace and his mercy. It is because for his own reasons, he reached down and brought us to himself, saving us from our sins and putting us in the building. Oh, you ought to be thankful today that the Lord scooped you up. You ought to be thankful today that the Lord didn't just walk by you. You ought to be thankful today that because of his grace and his mercy, you are redeemed. Yes, you are. Can I say it like David said? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I thought I had some redeemed. Let me try it again. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay, well, what do we say? What is the so that we say since we've been redeemed? Well, the response is that if you've been redeemed, you ought to be able to raise your hand and say, I'm free. Yeah, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm free. Well, that's the miracle that Paul speaks of. It is that we've been redeemed. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. That is the miracle that even while on the cross at Calvary, we were captives in sin. But oh yes, his blood freed us, and we're no longer bound by sin. I'm glad about it. The Lord, my God, redeemed me, and he redeemed you. You ought to be able to testify today that you are a miracle. You could have been dead, and you could have been gone. You could have been headed to a burning hell, but oh, the Lord stepped in right on time. Oh, yes, he did. You ought to be able to say thank you, Lord, for saving.